advertisers tell us that word of mouth is the number one way of advertising. Well, I need to be the national spokesman for these people. I found the most incredible, amazing thing, Mr. Clean Magic Erasers. They're unbelievable. Watch their commercial.
Oh, hey, hey. There's that Mr. Clean Magic Eraser thing again. Clean freak.
Is he better than us?
I feel like it took you like three times longer to
dude,
do whatever
dude,
he did.
He's got
I mean,
these like micro scrubbers.
Yeah, I guess. Magic man.
He's a magic man. What?
I just want to be squeezed.
Remove three times more grime per swipe with the Mr. Clean Magic Eraser Extra Power.
This stuff's incredible. I mean, if it's shoes, if it's... One of our members told me hockey pads where pucks hit, if it's goalie pads, if it's walls, whatever it is, this stuff works. It's not magic, it's melamine. It's made of a melamine foam, and it's like microscopic, superfine sandpaper. And you get it wet, and it takes marks off about anything. It doesn't take much to entertain me. When we first got one of these, I was like, Donna, Lord, watch this. Hey, watch it on this. Went all over the house, wiping it up. Just an amazing, amazing thing how it can take a stain or a mark and just make it disappear. It's pretty incredible. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because of 2 Kings chapter 5. When I was preparing that message, this is what came to my mind. Because there's a guy named Naaman in the Bible who wishes they made this for him. He wishes his world had some Mr. Clean magic erasers. Not to get stains off his walls, but to get a disease off his skin. See, this guy named Naaman had the most dreaded disease of his day. It's called leprosy. And how he longed to have some kind of magic clean that would erase the leprosy from his life. And what's so incredible in 2 Kings chapter 5, God in His grace does more than just erase the leprosy from His skin. God cleans up His soul and His heart. It's unbelievable. The story of Naaman teaches us a great lesson. You can see it on the screen if you can't see it here. The cleansing of Naaman the leper is a picture of God's loving story of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a seven. It's complete. This is our final message in this sermon series called Seven. The Bible is saturated with the number seven. In Genesis, God created in 6 days. The seventh day He rested. The book of Revelation, there's seven churches, seven trumpets, seven seals, seven bowls. Most of the times in the Bible, seven is a counting number, 6, 7, 8, 9. But there are other places in the Bible, and that's what we're studying, where seven has significant symbolic meaning. It means completeness. Seven is the Hebrew word sheva. And when God completed in 6 days, made everything in 6 days, the seventh day He rested, the seventh day His work was complete. So the number seven, the Hebrew word sheva, came to mean completeness, perfection, or fulfillment. So throughout Scripture, concerning praise, concerning mission, concerning wisdom, etc., God would use the word seven, the word sheva, to show that this topic, this issue is complete. That God says, I finish what I start, that my work is perfect. Now throughout this series, we said this is not about biblical numerology. It's not about super spiritual people who know the secrets of the Bible and take all the hidden messages and make it equal something. We're not getting weird on you here, okay? It's not doing that at all. What we're doing here is saying it simply means completeness. The word sheva means completeness. This isn't about idolatry where the number seven has some kind of special meaning to us, has some superpower over God. That would make it an idol. Seven just simply means completeness. And as you study the word sheva and you see where God has spoke about His completeness, it's really interesting. Our final message is in 2 Kings, I mentioned chapter 5. And we have 2 7 verses there in the story of Naaman the leper and how his cleansing from leprosy, how it paints a picture of salvation in Christ. Look at 2 Kings 5 verse 10 and verse 14, and then we're going to go through all 15 verses. Here's our first seven verse, 2 Kings 5:10 says, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan sheva times, seven times. Why not four times? Why not 26 times? Well, seven is the number of completeness. God is saying, I'm going to completely clean you. I'm going to completely rescue you. Go and wash in the Jordan seven times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Why'd they walk around Jericho seven times? Jesus said forgiveness is seven times 70. The Bible says if a righteous man falls seven times. Again, seven means completeness. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. So he went down and dipped, there it is, seven times in the Jordan completely. He obeyed God's word completely. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's look at Naaman's story. No magic erasers involved, but it's an incredible story in the Bible that Jesus even made reference to in Luke's gospel about how the Lord this day wants to clean every heart, every soul that's in this room and in this world. And it's got the message of Christmas wrapped up in it also. Let's look at verse 1. And our first lesson for living is this, as we look at verse 1. Man's greatness cannot erase man's lostness. First thing we need to see in the story of Naaman, in the story of salvation, man's greatness cannot erase man's lostness. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says this. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but the last three words in verse 1, but a leper. The condition of Naaman paints a picture of the condition of every human without Jesus Christ. Every one of us right now today, we're a Naaman, or we formerly used to be Naaman. Naaman will be here today in this building. There'll be several thousand people here today, and there will be some Naamans in this building today. Naaman was from Syria, and this takes place about 800 years before Jesus was on the scene. And Syria is a north neighbor of Israel, but an enemy neighbor. Syrians were pagan worshipers. They worshipped their false idols. And in Syria, in this land of idol worshipers, there is this great man, according to verse 1, whose name is Naaman. Naaman is a five-star general. He is a national hero. He is successful. He is famous. He's courageous. He's a warrior. This is not a guy that you'd want to mess with. From man's perspective, he's got it all in line. Everything in his life, you couldn't want more from a human perspective of fame, fortune, honor, power, all those things. But the last three words of verse 1 changes everything in his life. He's a leper. How he wished and longed for something that could magically erase his leprosy. Leprosy, think of like having cancer on the outside of your body that's eating up your skin. He was cursed with an incurable disease, and he was hopeless as he was heading towards death. This is a guy who never lost a battle in life, but in leprosy it was a battle he could never win. And he's got an impressive resume. He's got the things in his life that most people strive for. I mean, he's got success, he's got fame, he's got power, all the things we see in verse 1. But over his entire life, all of his warfare, all of his medals, all of the, how people would lift him up and brag on him and want to be around him and want to be his friend. There's this big, deep, dark shadow that hung over all of his life accomplishments, and it's called leprosy. He was a leper, heading towards death. His position and power could not clean him up. It could not fulfill the greatest need he had in his life, which was to be clean. Now, this is really important in verse 1. Leprosy is a biblical picture of sin. Every person is a spiritual leper without Jesus Christ. We are separated from Him. We are unclean. Our soul is dead. We are separated from God because of our sins. And we all have sinned. We all have done wrong. We sin in our words. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our attitudes. We sin in the actions we do and the actions we should do, we don't do. So many verses we could look at. For example, just one of many. Isaiah 64:6. We are all of us, like an unclean thing. That's like a picture of leprosy, of being unclean in our souls, in our hearts, sinners. And all our righteousness, all the good we could possibly say, do, and think, all the best we could possibly be in treating other people, all our righteousness is like a filthy rag, the Bible says. We all fade as a leaf in our iniquities. Iniquities is a picture of a crooked road. We're crooked and twisted in our attitudes, our actions, our words, our thoughts. When we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, like the wind, it's taken us away. We're separated from God. The creature is not right with the Creator. We are all spiritual lepers. And like in verse 1, and like Naaman, we can all make a life list. Someone could look at you or look at me or look at anyone and make a life list. Maybe that list would say great spouse or loving parent. Maybe it would say wonderful citizen who's patriotic. Maybe it would be community business leader who's a blessing in their local community. Maybe it would be a hard worker who's faithful and reliable on their job. Maybe it's someone who is educated and takes education seriously. Maybe it's a good neighbor with a good lawn. Maybe it's someone who supports their children and their sporting activities. Maybe even on that life list would be religious. Someone who believes there is a God and wants to do good things for other people. But we must put the same three words on the end of our life list like Naaman put on the end of his life list, regardless if we have all those things in our life but a leper. There can be famous sinners, respected sinners, and affluent sinners, but still sinners. And there's no man or no man-made thing that can do the cleaning that we need more than anything else in our souls, in our hearts. We know it. We know it deep inside of us. And in our country today, in our culture, the number one view of salvation in our culture, and this isn't right, but the number one view of salvation in our culture that's even creeping into the church is believe there is a deity and live a life of morality. If I believe in God and I try to be a good person, God will let me in. That's not salvation. And even some churches are buying into this. There are churches that really have walked away from the simple gospel, and everything they're about, sometimes from a very mean spirit, is about morality. It's about making our culture moral and bringing morality into people's lives. It's making lost people act and live a moral life. So I guess they live morality before they split hell wide open. The job of the church is not to move people to morality. The job of the church is to move them to the gospel of Jesus Christ and His bloody cross for our sins. Because once someone comes to know Christ as Savior, His morality can be lived from them. Yes, we're salt and light. Yes, we are to be holy because He is holy. But the job is not believe in God and be a moral person. The job is we are sinners, lost, separated from a holy God in spiritual leprosy with no cure and no hope in and of ourselves. Naaman knew it. It's first step. He wasn't deceiving himself. He wasn't living some kind of fake life like he was okay. He knew that he had leprosy. The Word of God will not allow us to delude ourselves into thinking that we are great and life is good. This book declares honestly, straightforward, every single person without Jesus Christ is a spiritual leper, separated from God in our sins, with no man-made thing or no man that can clean us up. Self-salvation does not work. It's only Christ and His salvation. Pat Skinner had part of her colon taken out at St. George Hospital in Sydney, Australia. And for the next 18 months, she was miserable. I mean, she never felt right. Bickering back and forth with the doctors. Finally, she didn't want to pay for it. She said, "You guys need to take an x-ray of me." They finally took an x-ray. Let me show you the x-ray while she was hurting. The surgeons left a 6-inch pair of surgical scissors inside of her after they did the surgery and closed her up. The problem in her life was by what was inside of her, but it wasn't her fault. The problem in our life is not mom and dad, not society, not government, not the other political party, not this, not that. The problem inside of us is our own fault, and it's called sin in our relation to God. It's what's inside of us. And every person without Jesus, our fault, what we have inside of us, is this thing called sin. Naaman, all of his greatness as a person, his pride and his position, could not erase his lostness. Let's go on to verses 2 and 3. We're just looking at his story. Look how it all comes together. Ordinary, unknown people can have extraordinary influence as God works through them. This is so encouraging for us as Christians. Ordinary, unknown people can have extraordinary influences as God works through them. Look at verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Go to verse 3. "And she said to her mistress, 'If only,'" that's very important, if only my master," talking about Naaman, "were with the prophet," talking about Elisha, "who is in Samaria." That's the, if you will, the Jerusalem of the northern 10 tribes. That's the capital of North Israel. "For he would heal him of his leprosy." You see, the Syrians would go on raids into North Israel, and in their raids, they would steal valuable things. They would even steal people. And in one of those raids, they took this young girl. We don't even have her name. Think about the horrible event in her life. They took her from her home and from her family, kidnapped her captive, took her back to the land of Syria, where she became the maid who waited on Naaman's wife living in Naaman's house. What amazes me about her, what a horrific event to go through in your life, to be ripped away from your land, from your family, from your customs. But yet we see through verses 2 and 3, even though that happened in her life, she still knew her God, and she still knew that her God was there, and she still knew that people needed her God. She knew that. She knew what Naaman's problem was. And she knew the only solution, which was her God. Now, one would think she would say, "I can't wait to watch you die in your leprosy. You ripped me away from my family. You ripped me away from my home." And I guarantee it was hard, and I guarantee she hurt. But you see, a believer recognizes and realizes, even through the difficult times, that God is at work weaving us through the circumstances of life for His glory, because He wants us to advance His gospel. And she says in verse 3, she says, "If only..." She is longing for Naaman to know her God. She is longing for this pagan, rich, wealthy leper to find the healing that's available from her God. She would have every reason in the world to just keep it to herself. But no, she is on mission for her God. And she says, "I've got to let him know about my God." You know, church, a little side track here. It's so easy to be silent. I mean, we can sing about the Lord and amen and all those things, but out in the real world with our family and friends and people we work with and go to school with, it's just so easy to be silent. And she wasn't silent. She spoke up without shame and said, "If only he knew my God." You see, this nameless, unknown maid is a picture of us as a church and the picture of every Christian. Because you and I know we're surrounded by spiritual lepers, and Jesus is the only Savior. There's only one sin eraser, and His name is Jesus. And we have been tasked with the church, the privilege of His mission to all nations, to our nation, to our neighbors at Christmas, of telling people about Him. And the heart of the matter is we want people to know Him. I love verses 2 and 3. It's so encouraging to me because I'm a no-name. God used a nameless young girl. You've got the king of Syria in 2 Kings 5. You've got the king of Israel in 2 Kings 5. You've got Naaman. You've got Elisha. And you've got a nameless young girl. And I thought about her, and this came to my heart. We are a bunch of no-names that have the privilege of sharing with the world the name that's above all names. I'm a no-name. We're a bunch of no-names. And that's okay, because it's not about our name. It's about His name. And she shared. And through one nameless maid in Syria, one of the most influential men in his culture came to know the one true God. She impacted an unreached people group in a dark pagan nation. One nameless girl who, in the midst of her circumstances, still trusted her God. Wow, that's encouraging. Let's go on. Our third life lesson. I'm going to read verses 4 through 12. Let's jump on some scripture here to get through this story. Number 3, God's simple plan of salvation can seem too simple to the proud in heart. God's simple plan of salvation can just seem too simple to the proud of heart. Look at verse 4. So Naaman went in and told his master, that's the king of Syria, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. The king of Israel, in verse 5, or king of Syria, said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him, Naaman took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing, leaving Syria, going to Israel. He's taking a fortune of stuff with him. When he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, here's what the king of Syria wrote to the king of Israel. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you. Very important, look at this, that you may heal him. That you may heal him of his leprosy. In other words, king of Israel, heal my friend here. And it happened in verse 7, when the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes. That's a sign of grief. He says, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? In other words, he's saying, I'm not God. You're asking me to do something that only God can do. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. The king of Israel saying, the king of Syria sent his best friend here asking me to heal him. I can't do it. So the king of Syria is going to use that as an excuse to start a war with me. So it was when Elisha, not Elijah, remember there was Elijah, he passed the mantle to Elisha. Elisha, the man of God, heard, he's the prophet in Israel, he's God's witness, God's faithful servant in Israel. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him, Naaman, come to me that he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha says, hey, king, calm down, send him to my house. The Naaman went with his horses and his chariot. Can you imagine Naaman, Mr. Famous, Mr. Syria, Mr. Courageous, Mr. Five-Star Hero General, with this big entourage of flash and dash and his skin smelling, rotting away with leprosy. He pulls up in front of verse 9, in front of Elijah's door. And Elisha didn't even go out to see him. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, oh, it's a 7 verse. Go and wash in the Jordan completely. 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you and you will be clean. Very simple message, wash and be clean. Not with a Mr. Clean magic eraser, but you can be clean if you go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Verses 11 and 12, Naaman became furious. He is so mad. He went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, that's important. He's talking to himself. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal me of my leprosy. Are not, he says, the Abana and the Pharpar rivers, 2 rivers in Damascus or in Syria. He said, are not my own home rivers that good, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He is mad. He says, a man in my position, Elisha, do you know who just knocked on your door? I'm Mr. 5-star, famous, courageous, general, hero of the world. And I just knocked on your door and you wouldn't even come out and talk to me? See, because Elisha knows it's never about God's messenger. The messenger didn't even have to be there. Hey, the plan of salvation saves no one. The person of salvation is what saves people. It's about him. Elisha didn't have to be in the limelight. He didn't have to drop names and say, yeah, met Naaman. Oh, Ned led Naaman to the Lord today. He sent out a messenger because it's about his God, not about him. He says, you know, this muddy Jordan River, he expects me to go into that. I could go to my own rivers. They're at least clean and clear, not like the old muddy Jordan. He starts to walk away. He would have stayed in his leprosy because of his arrogant pride, if not for his servants who spoke some wisdom to him. We'll see in just a moment, verse 13. We see in this story God's simple plan of salvation. God's simple plan of salvation in verse 10 is to wash and be clean. It's a 7 verse. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored. Restored to you and you shall be clean. Wash and be clean. The Jordan River is not a magic eraser. It's the power and plan of God. And today God is still saying, go to the river and be clean. But the river is not the Jordan. The river is Jesus Christ. Because in John's Gospel, Jesus is the living water. And in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, it says that His blood will cleanse us from all of our sins. In the psalmist said in Psalm 51 verse 2 that He will wash us of our iniquities. He'll cleanse us from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. Jesus is the river we are to run to today. We have the joy of coming to Him in humbleness and submitting ourselves in submersion in His river of His living water, of His blood shed on the cross, because He loves us. He doesn't want us in spiritual leprosy. He doesn't want us separated from Him. He wants us in heaven with Him. He wants a relationship with us. So His sinless Jesus, born in that manger in Bethlehem, to die on a cross, our substitute, our sacrifice for our sins. He arose from the grave, and He's alive today in heaven, and He's going to return one of these days to judge the living and the dead. And He's the only river. He's the only way to come to Him. Notice what we just read in verses 4 through 12. Naaman rejected God's simple plan of salvation. And there are four things that Naaman did in rejecting the Lord that if you have family or friends that have never said yes to Jesus, it may be one of these four reasons. You may be here today, and you know you've never given your heart to Jesus. Look at the four reasons, and then I'll break them down pretty quickly. Here are the four things why Naaman messed up and responded to God's plan of salvation the wrong way. He went to the wrong guy. He thought he could buy what cannot be bought. He thought his way was the best way. And he was too proud to submit to God's simple plan. First thing, he went to the wrong guy. What did the maid say in verse 3? Go to the prophet. Who did he go to in verses 6 and 7? He went to the king. In other words, he picked out the greatest man in the land and went to him. But no man, including self, has a magic eraser. You see, there's only one person. There's only one guy we can go to. And that's why it says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He went to the wrong guy. Second thing he did, look, he thought he could buy what could not be bought. In verse 5, he had all the silver and all the gold. He thought he could somehow purchase his own salvation. But there's only one payment that God will take for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers or your past religion. But the only way is the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He thought his way was the best way. Look at verse 11. I may mention it when we read it. He said, I thought to myself. He had his own preconceived philosophical idea and plan of how God should heal him. And many people, boy, he thought Elisha's going to come out of his house and wave his hand and say, be healed and I'll be healed. He must have been watching television evangelists in Syria, I guess. I don't know. And in verse 12, he says, go to that river. Walk into the muddy river. Are you kidding me? I've got crystal clear rivers in my own city. In other words, he has that philosophical view of any old river is just as good as another river. But God says, no, it's got to be the Jordan River. And people today say any old religion or any old God is as good as any other religion or God. And God says, no, it's Jesus is the only way. Because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. Jesus is the only way. He's God's only plan of cleansing and salvation. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, he says, but by me. What was the fourth mistake he made? He was too proud to submit to God's simple plan. We read verses 4 through 12. They are dripping with ego and pride. He's so proud he would not submit to a simple plan. Are you kidding me? He wouldn't even come out and talk to me. Me, the great Naaman, in front of all these people, walk down into the muddy Jordan River? He was too proud. It's amazing the incredibleness of heaven. All that heaven is, the curse of sin removed, no sorrow, no death, total pleasure, total satisfaction, changed in the twinkle of an eye, being like the Lord forever and ever, heaven. And when we come to Christ in this life, forgiveness for the past, meaning and purpose today, heaven in our future, and Jesus is the road, He's the way, He provided the way to heaven. And it's amazing how men and women put a roadblock on that path to heaven, and hell is going to be filled with people who were too proud to submit to God's simple plan of salvation. The gospel is not about puffing up our pride or flattering our egos. It's about, oh God, I've got leprosy. And I know it. And all I know to do is to humble myself before you. God, don't let my pride keep me from your grace. It's why in America religion is so popular and not relationship. Pride is why religion is popular. In religion, I can keep my pride as it is by my works. In relationship, I must lose my pride as it's all by His work. That's why folks stay in a religion and won't come to Jesus. Because in religion, I work to please God. And I work to keep myself saved. But the Bible says in heaven, no man will boast. Relationship coming to Jesus means I've got to lose my pride and realize I can't work to get saved. I can't work to keep myself saved. It's all what He did for me on the cross. Oh, God's simple plan of salvation. Naaman made those mistakes. God has only one person in His plan of salvation, and it's Jesus. There's only one payment He will receive, which is the blood of Christ. There's only one plan, which is the cross of Calvary, and how pride can keep people from that grace. But I'm so glad the story of Naaman is not over. And you're here today, and your story is not over. Because look what Naaman did at the end of these verses, you can do today. Look at our final lesson for living. God's salvation will completely cleanse from sin and completely save your soul. It's a 7. Naaman surrounded himself with some smart people. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, you would have done it. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" And the servants said, "Wait a minute, Naaman, why are you mad? If he would have said, I want you to go kill 6 bears and bring me their skin, you would have taken your sword and done it. You're a warrior. If he would have said, I want you to go conquer a castle, you would have done it. If I want you to give money to the poor, if I want you to try to become a good person and go through religious therapy and practice morality in your life, if he would have told you to do something great, you would have done it. But all he did is say, Naaman, are you willing to have simple faith in a simple plan? Romans 10:13, how simple, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glory to God, the conviction got to Naaman. And here's a 7 verse in verse 14. So he went down. He never would have went down in the Jordan River till he first went down in his pride. He had to go down in his pride first. So he went down and dipped completely. 7 times, not 23, not 4, not 12, but 7 because it's Sheva. It's the word of completeness, perfection, fullness. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh. You know what this means in the Hebrew? It means baby skin. He went from rotting dead flesh to baby skin. Don't you like baby skin? Baby skin. And he was clean. Can you imagine going to the Jordan? I mean, here's the whole entourage around him. This is Mr. 5-star superhero, Mr. Syria of the Universe, cover of People magazine every month, okay? And he walks into the muddy Jordan River. It's number 3. He comes up. He's still got leprosy. There's his servant on the bank going, "That's 3. He's counting with his fingers. That's 3. Goes under a 4th time. That's 4. Goes down a 5th time. Comes up. Blows out water. Pushes his wet hair out of his face. Still got leprosy all over. That's 6. Servant goes, "Hey, that was 6. Here comes number 7. He comes up. Goes under. Comes up the 7th time. Baby skin. The dead, rotting flesh is gone and he's got baby skin. And you know what he did? He said, "Because I'm a Baptist, I will show no emotions." He celebrated. He's splashing the water and doing the little hand thing where you squirt and blowing water out of his mouth. He's doing the back. I mean, he's excited. You know why? We see Christmas in verse 14. In order for us to be born again and spiritually have skin like a baby, it took God coming in baby skin. There's no spiritual baby skin unless Jesus came in baby skin. And aren't you glad He did that? Because He is the reason for the season, amen? Amen. That's why I know you won't be too busy next Sunday and Saturday to be in church. Bless your hearts. Oh, that's fun. Okay, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, publicly in front of everyone. He came and stood before him and said, indeed. Verse 11, he said, I thought. Verse 15, he went from I thought to I know. It went from his head to his heart. I know that there is... He's saying this in front of all the people with him from Syria. I know there is no God in all the earth. He's saying, forget the pagan false gods of the homeland. There is one true God in all the earth, except in Israel. Now therefore, please take this gift. It's an act of worship. It's an act of saying, I relate to you now and to the one true God. You see, yes, there's no doubt about it, through God's plan and power. It wasn't the magic erasure of the Jordan River. It was God. He physically has new skin and new health, but spiritually, he's got a new soul and a new heart. And he's turned his back on the false gods. And he's identifying publicly without shame because he had the example of a little maid, we don't even know her name, who was willing to speak Jesus' name publicly, as we would say today. So in verse 15, in front of all of his people from his homeland, he spoke up and said, it's seven. It's complete. It's full. I'm clean. That's what you long for. It's so unfair to think your new boyfriend or girlfriend's going to do that. With a right pay stub. Or it, whatever it is. You and I were created for a relationship with our Creator. God has placed eternity into the heart of man, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness for the past, purpose and meaning today, regardless of the difficulties of life, and a hope-filled future in a real place called heaven. Well, the story of Naaman. For us as a church, we've got to go back to the maid. I've got to believe when she saw Naaman coming up the road and she saw the rotten flesh gone and she saw baby skin, I think she was pretty happy about that. Let me ask you, church, spiritually, is there any greater joy we can have than watching people spiritually lose the rotting of sinful lostness and see the fresh, born-again baby skin of giving their hearts to Christ? Isn't that why we're here? That's the heart of the matter. It's why we're doing that corner property. It's all related to that. We want to advance His gospel. You know she had to rejoice. Ah, it's Christmas time. Who are you going to invite? Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. I'm going to share the gospel in all those services. As we go into the new year, what area of service are you going to serve in? Who's a Naaman waiting for you? Just to say, I know the solution. And finally, maybe you relate to Naaman today. I mentioned earlier, you know Jesus mentioned Naaman. In Luke 4:27, Jesus said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Keeping that verse in context, Jesus was telling the Jewish crowd how salvation is for the Gentiles and the Jews. In other words, he used Naaman as a picture of salvation because he is, and we've learned from him today. Position and power is not enough to force God to cleanse us and save us. We've got to humble ourselves and accept His one and only plan of Jesus Christ and come to Him in salvation. It's the only way. You know, I started off by talking about magic erasers. Did you see the news on Thursday? I've got a new love besides the magic erasers in my life. I don't have this. It's not available yet, but I can't wait to try it out. Self-cleaning t-shirts. Not joking. Self-cleaning t-shirts. Before I got married and Donna civilized me, the way that I would pick the t-shirt I would wear, I had two methods. One was the level in the hamper. The higher in the hamper, the cleaner it was. Or, of course, a lot of guys, you can relate, the smell test. Nah, All right. And then Donna civilized me. This is a self-cleaning T-shirt. Let's say you're drinking a soda and get a stain on the front of your T-shirt. Let's say your underarm deodorant not doing what it was created to do. And you can actually step out in the sunlight and the stain will disappear and it will smell fresh. Chemical engineers in China have put inside of the cotton fabric of T-shirts nanoparticles of titanium dioxide. I'm into this, you can tell. And when you step out into the sunlight, the sun interacts with the titanium dioxide and the nanoparticles in the shirt, and it makes the stain go away, and it breaks down the microbes that causes odors. So standing in the sunlight, your shirt will self-clean and self-deodorize. Isn't that cool? Just to stand out in your front yard and people drive by, what are you doing? Laundry? That's awesome. Isn't it amazing? I mean, the day we live in, I mean, we make this little melamine foam microscopic sandpaper that can get rid of any mark. And we have T-shirts that with nanoparticles of titanium dioxide that will get rid of stains and odors. I mean, we got to admit, man can clean up about anything except the most important thing. The thing he needs cleaned up the most. The heart. We can't clean ourselves up. Some of you, please stop trying and start trusting. Only Jesus can do that. And he longs to do that. If you'll just come to him in simple faith. And throughout all eternity, it will be a 7. Complete, full, and perfect in Him salvation. It's baby skin. Let's pray.